Okay, is it on? Okay. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to preach today. I always appreciate that opportunity. Appreciate the music we've had this morning. We have been blessed through that, and we hopefully, by the grace of God, will be blessed through His Word. This morning, if you looked at the bulletin, you'll see that I'm preaching from Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Now, this passage is a part of a bigger sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and most of you know about that, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and you see parts of it in the other Gospels too, particularly in Luke. This is the longest written discourse of what Jesus taught about and preached on that we have in the Word. Now, John said that if we wrote down everything Jesus said, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them all. But this short sermon is the longest written discourse we have, but I'm sure he preached a lot longer. And a lot of other times, we know that he preached one time all day long. The people were tired and they were hungry, and Jesus felt compassion for them, and he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. So we're looking at this, and as we think about it and think about the Sermon on the Mount, it's a wonderful, wonderful teaching. I think it's the manifesto of Jesus. You know, some people try to look at it and they try to say, well, you know, really it's for when we get into the millennium. It's just for that time. And other people say, well, it's just for the disciples that were there that day. But as I study and read what some of the theologians say, I believe that it was for the disciples on that time, and it's for everyone who came after them because of their preaching and teaching. It is very much for us today. And as we look at this prayer, we often refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually more of the model prayer that the Lord has for us. Now, in John chapter 17, we do have the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples that were with him. And he prayed for all of those that would come after, which includes you and I. So it's nice to know that Jesus prayed for us then. He's our intercessor now. And the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for us to even understand. So certainly that song is appropriate. We are not alone. Now, let's look at the verses here, and I'm having Kyle pull them up in King James because I learned them in King James, but anything else I read will be the New King James translation. Let's stand up, and you can recite this with me. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Father, we do thank you for this word, and we thank you so much for Jesus. We just pray that your Spirit lead us now as we look at it deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. In the writings of Luke, we're told that the disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray. You know, it's an interesting thing that they asked Jesus to teach him to pray, because they could see the miracles of Jesus. They could see the healings of Jesus. They saw Jesus as he would touch a leper and a leper be healed and cleansed. They saw even lives being brought back to life. And yet, when they looked at Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. They recognized the power of prayer. They recognized what a prayer warrior Jesus was. And they recognized the need that they had in their life to pray. And so Jesus gave them this model prayer. And as we look at it, we can be quite astounded of it. As I said, this prayer isn't just to appease God, but it is to draw near unto him. It's not just a prayer about words. It's not some kind of magic formula. It's not some kind of witch's writing. You know, you say this and this will happen. But it is a way in which we talk to our Father. It is a way in which we show our respect to him. It is a prayer that teaches us the importance of looking beyond ourselves and to others. And it's a prayer that gives us an example of what our attitude should be when we come to the mighty and holy Father, to the one and only. When we petition for ourselves and petition for us, it's important that we have the right attitude. That's why I entitled it The Heart of Prayer. What is our heart like when we go to prayer? You know, attitudes are very important to God. We cannot know a whole lot about other people's inside thinking. We don't always know what the attitude of someone is when we're talking to them. They may be able to hide it very well. They may think you're nuts, but they don't say it out loud and we don't know it. But Jesus knows. Attitudes are very important to him. And as we look at it, he starts out with R, which shows us, that's O-U-R, it shows us that prayer is meant for groups as well as personal prayer. You know, in chapter, just up the verses here a little bit, verse 5, he talked about not praying like the hypocrites. He said the hypocrites pray in the temple or they pray standing on the street and they want to draw attention to themselves. So they pray and they put their hands up and they let everyone know they're praying. Now, we're not to pray like that. Sarah and I were once with a group of young Christian people. We were young one time. And we were at Ryan's eating, and we decided, you know, somebody needs to say a prayer for the food. And this young man jumped up and said, I'll do it. And then instead of just praying for the table of people there, he says, hey, everybody, I'm going to give the blessing. And for the whole group at Ryan's, he gave the blessing. I don't think a lot of them wanted to hear it, but he gave it. That's not what prayer is about. It's not drawing attention to ourselves and you know, with the idea of, look how good I am. So corporate prayer is okay. We have Wednesday night prayer where we pray out loud, and it's a very blessed thing. And I don't think anybody in our Wednesday night prayer meetings are trying to draw attention to themselves. If they are, they've got me fooled. I think it's a very sincere time when we have sincere prayer, and I think it's important. I think it's important to come together as a church and pray together like that. And I think this prayer that Jesus gives us indicates that. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. So there we see a relationship. We see the father-children relationship. We see that we have someone that really cares. We see that we have someone that we can respect. We see that we have someone who provides and takes care of us. And the sad part about this is, I know that there's a lot of people that don't have that kind of earthly father. A lot of people have a hard time, coming to the understanding of God the Father because of an earthly father that wasn't what he should have been, and sometimes not even close, and a lot of times not even there anymore. But we have to understand that when we talk about our Father in heaven, we're talking about one who is with us, we're talking about one who loves us, we're talking about one who cares for us in such a way that he does what's good for us. And sometimes we don't see it. God will give us something, and we'll look at it and we'll say, why this, God? Why not that? Because God knows what's best for us. Sometimes he puts us through trials and tests just to help us grow so that we can be more like Jesus. He is our Father. He is a true Father. He is the great Father. He is the one whom we can come to. And as Hebrews says, we can come to the throne of grace boldly. Excuse me. Because of him. I knew there was a reason I brought this waddle bottle. It shows as we come together that we come together as a church, the ecclesia, the ones that are called out, but we also come together as a family. There's something very special about the church family, and we also come together as friends and friends of God, friends of Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus says, No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son, a relationship which we can feel boldly about when we come to the throne to pray to him. Our Father, which art in heaven, and heaven is a real place. Paul saw heaven. He looked at it and he saw all kinds of glory. He, it was just so glorious that he couldn't put it into words hardly. And John did the same thing. And John was given a vision of the new heaven and the new earth and how grand it is that we see Jerusalem 1,500 miles square. That means 15 this way, 1,500 this way, and 1,500 miles up. What a glorious city that's going to be. God is the ruler. We see and read in the Bible that during the millennium that Jesus is going to rule on the throne of Christ. It is going to be an actual rule. He's going to have people there, and we are going to rule with him according to the teaching of the Bible. So this is a real place. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know what? Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, you know, I think the opposite may be the true. That if you're so earthly minded, you can't get your mind off the things of the earth, you're not much heavenly good. And heavenly good means that not only are you waiting on heaven and sitting back and doing nothing, but it means you're working towards that goal. Heaven is your goal. That's what you want out of life. And so you're serious about it. You're concerned about it. You believe in it faithfully that there is a goal in which we will reach. And there will be rewards there. And there will be times in such a way we can serve with closeness and love with our Lord Jesus. Don't ever believe that we shouldn't think of heaven. I don't know about you, when I look around and see some of the things going on in this world today, I'm glad there's a heaven. I'm glad this isn't it. I'd be awful disappointed in life if I'm looking at myself and I die 15 or 20 years from now and just have to think, this is it. There's nothing more. But there is much more. And so we need to continue to serve God. We need to finish the race, as Paul said. We need to finish well and continue to do what we can to promote the kingdom of God. Heaven is real. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I may step on some toes here, but the holiness of God is a very important issue. It's very important in his word. It's important in the Old Testament. It's important in the New Testament. It's number 3 of the 10 commandments. Do not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And it should be important to us. The name of God is to be revered. You know, it is a holy God, a holy thought, and one that we should have great respect for. The Jewish people were even afraid to speak his name out loud. They used another name because they had so much respect for the name of God. It's not to be used as a curse word. It's not to be used as a slang word. And it's not to be used flippantly. Now, my pet peeve. People who say, oh my God. I'm sorry, but that's taking God's name in vain. And a lot of people who are Christians do that. Just because you don't add damn to it does not mean it's okay. That is taking God's name in vain, and we need to be very careful about doing that. When I took this course at SBU, Dr. Holmes was the professor, one of the most godly men I've ever known, just a great teacher. Unfortunately, I was telling Kyle and Phil I had to quit, or he had to quit halfway through because he got sick, and we got switched to Dr. Shaney, who did a good job, but Dr. Holmes was just special. But one of the things he said, and I don't know if I go this far or not, but he said that even if we use euphemisms for God, it's wrong. Otherwise, saying gosh or geez. Now, you can decide that on your own. But I certainly know that to take the name of God in vain is wrong. He is our Father. He is the one who has authority. And I know that all of us may sometimes slip up and say a word or two that we shouldn't say. I grew up in a family where there wasn't much cussing, but when my dad got mad, there could be a blue streak. So from my youth, or from my childhood on, I've had them words put in my mind, and they don't just leave. When I was first saved, I was convicted very much about my language, and that was the first thing that I realized had to change in my life, and it wasn't easy. But you know what? When you start praying to God about something, he has a way of working in your heart and also your mind. Every time I would curse after I started praying about it, you know, I could feel and hear the Holy Spirit telling me, no, no, no. And if we want to live for the Lord, whether it be with this or any other problems we might have, if we pray about it and turn it over to Him, He will help us be what He wants us to be. Well, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we don't have to look around very long to know that His will isn't being done on earth. You know, there was a time when Christian people thought what we're going to do is we're going to tell everybody about Jesus. We're going to live the Christian life, and more people are going to be saved, and eventually everyone's going to see how great it is, and the whole world is going to come to Jesus, and we're going to bring in the millennium. They didn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. They believed that we would live so good we'd just bring in that thousand-year reign. Well, after World War I, World War II, and with the communication we have around the world today, not many people believe that. Most believe in the idea that there will be a rapture and then 7 years of tribulation. But we still need to seek to do God's will. We need to seek to do His will in our personal life. We need to seek to do His will as far as our associations go. We need to do what's right when we're at work. We need to vote for the people that we believe are more concerned about His will than they are themselves. We need to be concerned and do what we can to help God's will be done on this earth. And then we have to balance it out, knowing that until the Lord comes back, it's not going to happen. But we have a responsibility to do what we can to help. It says on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in heaven there was a rebellion one time. Satan, and theologians tell us about a third of the angels rebelled. And that was it. That was the last rebellion, the only rebellion that God ever allowed. It's the only time God ever allowed the angels to choose. And so when we get to heaven, there will be no rebellion. There'll be none of these wars. There'll be none of these silly fightings. There will not be any gossip. And all these things we hear so much today that hurt us and tear us apart, they're going to be gone. That's one of the great things about heaven. You know, people talk about heaven and they talk about a mansion. I don't know that we're going to have a mansion. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think we might be living in apartments. But I know that it's going to be wonderful and we're going to enjoy it. But the greatest thing about it is going to be the fact that we're going to love one another the way we should, and that Satan's going to be locked up, he and his demons, in the bottomless pit, and they won't be there to tempt us and to tear us apart anymore. And we'll know the Lord and we'll see Him in His glory. What a glorious time that will be. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Right now, there is an unseen kingdom. We know that. We are a part of the church. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? We are, if we're Christians, a part of that unseen kingdom. But someday, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom that is clearly seen and clearly ruled by Him. As we think about these times, we look forward to that. But now we come to a part where we're talking more about praying for ourselves and what's going on in the right here and now. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't you just love that? We can have anything we want. All we've got to do is name it and claim it. Your car running a little bad, name it and claim it. You can be driving a Mercedes tomorrow. Well, if you believe that, you probably don't want to listen to the rest of the message. No, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't believe in a gospel you can't preach in Mexico or Venezuela or Romania or the Middle East or anywhere else. And, you know, when you go to people that are just barely living because of the conditions they're in. We have a lot of Christians that are refugees right now in the Middle East, and they're barely getting enough food to survive. And then we have people telling us we ought to be rich because we're Christians. So we're saying that God loves us so much more than them? I don't think so. I think some of the greatest witnesses we have in the world today are those who will not deny the name of Jesus Christ, and those who will even bow down and let their heads be taken off rather than to deny Jesus. My friends, God will take care of us. We all have, or I'll say most of us, I guess I can't speak for everyone, we have more than we need. You know, Sarah and I have more than we need. We're not rich by any means, but God is always taking care of us, and we have plenty, and I think most of us do. We need to pray for our daily bread, but we don't need to be praying to be rich. You know, we need to pray that we serve God. I think one man I met several years ago, and I know he's well retired, but now he was in the ministry, and he said, well, I kept getting promotions, so I kept buying bigger houses. And then he said, I got a promotion that was going to bring me a pretty big raise, and I finally said, instead of using that to raise our standard of living, why don't we use it to help other people? And he saw the light. The rich man, a young rich man, came to Jesus and he said, you know, what must I do to be saved? Well, do you obey the commandments? Oh, yeah, I've obeyed them all my life, ever since I was a kid. Well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. No, not that. He was sad and he walked away and Jesus was sad. We need to be willing to give and we need to recognize that we have been given much. Let's move on to forgive. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, is the way the King James put it. I like to just paraphrase it. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in this world, we are going to have people who sin against us. That's first of all, sin against God. Any sin is against God, but it can be against people also. And I think most of us have felt that time. Maybe we've been cheated in a business deal, or maybe we've had something else going on in our life. We know we've been treated wrong, taken advantage of, or lied to. Well, we're still to be forgiving because we want God to forgive us. Look over at Matthew chapter 18 for a moment. Here's one of the great stories, I believe, of the Bible. It's called a parable. Peter came and said, Lord, how often should we forgive? Seven times? Thinking, that's great. Seven times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And then he went on to tell about the parable, about the man who owed very much. And he owed so much he couldn't pay it back. And he begged the master, please, please give me another chance. Don't sell me and my family into slavery. And so the master forgave him. And then he goes out, and before long, he runs into somebody that owes him a little. You know, it's like $5 million compared to $100. And he grabs this guy by the throat, and he says, pay me back, pay me back. No, I can't. Give me another chance. Wait. And he had him thrown in debtor's prison. He didn't show much mercy. He didn't show forgiveness as he had been forgiven. You know, the question would be, if someone is not forgiving of other people, is he truly saved? I really believe that if I can't forgive someone, and you know, there's some people in particular that I've had a hard time forgiving, but through the years, as I've grown older, I've realized, well, you know what? They were young and they made mistakes too, and it's silly for me not to forgive them. And it's not because I'm special, and it's not because I'm trying to earn my way to salvation. We do not earn our salvation by forgiving other people, but it's because I recognize that God has forgiven me, and who am I to hold sin against someone else? And yes, it does hurt us more than the others, but that isn't the reason we should forgive them. We should forgive them because God's word tells us to. Jesus tells us to. When people sin against us, we need to forgive them. Now, Matthew Henry said, those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own sins, nor ever truly believe the gospel. And therefore, that which is taken away is only what they seem to have. Otherwise, their Christianity was a mirage. I hope we don't have too many people like that, but I've heard some pastors say he thought 50% of his church was not saved, just by the way they lived and by the way they acted. I don't think that's nearly that high here, but you have to wonder sometimes, and I'm not talking about this church. I don't have anybody I'm pointing a finger at in this church, but I have been in churches where there were some people that were so controlling and so hate-filled toward other people, I had to ask, are they really saved? You know, that was really a question to me. And sometimes it was, how could they be? How could they be if their heart is like that? When we recognize how unclean we are and how sinful we are, we should be so very grateful to God that we can come into His house and be called the children of God, the family of God. Well, we're going to have to move on here. The model prayer, we need to forgive each other. Wrong verse. Daily bread. Okay, and do not lead us into temptation. We have a lot of temptation, and I don't have too much time to talk about this, but you know what temptation is. Unfortunately, we have temptation just by turning on the TV. We have temptation when we look at magazines. We have temptation, it seems like, when every car advertisement comes on. There's all kinds of temptation towards sexual thoughts. There's temptations towards having to buy more and more material things. There's temptations towards the idea that if you drink enough Budweiser, you're going to be wiser. Well, you're not. I've seen people drink a lot of that Budweiser. You know, that's the good life, they tell us. It's not. We can't. We're going to be tempted because we're on this earth. There's no way around it. Jesus was tempted. But by the strength of God, we can overcome them temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us He gives us an opportunity to get away from those temptations. You know, He gives us a way of escape, I believe is the way it. So we can overcome the temptations. And when we don't, we need to repent immediately as soon as we realize it and ask God to forgive us and get back into His grace. David was a sinner. And David went for a year after his sin with Bathsheba before Nathan came. And Nathan said, "You're the one, David. You're the sinner. You're the one that took the little sheep away from the poor person and used it for your own party." And David immediately recognized his guilt, and he confessed. And if you read Psalms 51, you can see some of the things he wrote. And he said one thing, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He never denied his sin, but he confessed it. Which confession of your sin in 1 John 1 verse 9 means agreeing with God that that is sin. Sometimes I think people make confession for Jesus. I believe that He is Jesus. I believe that He is Lord. But they don't confess their own sins, saying, "I believe that I come up short." And we need to do that before we move on in our love life with God. Even as Christians, there's times when we have to confess our sins so that He can forgive us and to cleanse us of these sins. And then it says, "Deliver us from evil." Or the evil one, some translations say. Satan is going to be here as long as Jesus allows it. And until he is, we need help. We can't defeat him on our own, but he can't stand up to Jesus. And the favorite part, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's our goal. That's where we want to go. As the group comes forward for an invitation song, I just want to ask, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Him as your Savior, which means that you've confessed that you're a sinner and that you can't come to Him in any other way? Maybe you know that you're saved, but maybe you've been living a life you know you shouldn't live, and you need to confess that and to repent of it. Maybe God has something else on your mind. We have lots of room up front. Maybe you just need to come up and pray. Wherever God may be leading this morning, let Him lead. Let's stand.